Left a great impression on you, didn't it? All right, take out a sheet of paper, write your names at the top of the thing. What is this? We talked about the prophecies two times. You don't remember? Come on. It's okay. You know, if I ask you a question, it's okay to answer. Believe it or not. Okay, great. Either you're all dead from fasting and the week, or you just don't want to talk. Okay, we talked about the prophecies. We talked about the beginning of the liturgy. What else did we talk about? Huh? Who do you think is just listening to Father George tonight, huh? Okay, I'll fix you. No, seriously. What else did we talk about? Does anybody remember? Come on, Steve. Very good. The prophecies, the prosphora, the whole holy oblation, how we prepare. What else did we talk about, people? Small entrance. Excellent. Panayoti? So far, this side, by the way, I don't want to say anything, but if we were counting. I mean, you know. It's okay, we're not running a race. Kulura, excuse me. Yeah. Okay, Panayoti, what else? I put you on the spot. That's okay, you're a good boy. What else? Who else? Can you remember anything else? Saint F from what? The antiphons. Why Saint Ephrem, Kyrie Foti? Since you said Saint Ephrem, and it's Saint Ephrem, not Ephrem, but anyway. So far, we've had really very good results in these lectures, huh? Alex, I'm glad you taped them because... gone! Okay. Saint Ephrem the Syrian is the one who came up with the antiphonal singing, chanting. And why did he come up with the antiphonal chanting? He had something in mind. What was it? Oh, man. Say it again. I liked it. To mimic heaven. And what goes on in heaven? Do you think half the angels are asleep, and the other half their voices are tired? Two, three angels pop up and chant Kyrie eleison and amen and all this. The heavens boom. What was the analogy or the miracle that I used about a very interesting saint who is close to us? Do you remember? Fantastic. Fantastic. Spirit, saying who? Say it. Don't be afraid. Pesto more vedimo. Come on. Saint Spiridon. Okay. And what was going on while he was liturgizing? Besides that there was being a liturgy, what else was going on? Well, angels go on regardless. You don't have to be Saint Spiridon. You just don't see them. What do? They surrounded him. And it says in his Politikion that he was liturgizing with the angels around him. And what were the angels doing that the congregation got shook about? And they asked him to ask something to stop. What were they doing? They were chanting so loud that they were drowning out the place, scaring everybody. Huh? When angels chant, you know, this is serious business. Huh? It's very serious business. I can't imagine what it's like to hear an angelic choir. Okay, well, you have at least a little bit of a taste of what's going on. Let's go to the angelic hymn, a beautiful angelic hymn. We sing the hymn, Agios ο Θεός. Where did we get the Agios ο Θεός? There was a bishop sitting down one Sunday afternoon and said that the liturgy isn't long enough, and I think that we'll increase it. How could we do this? Well, let's get something we can sing a number of times and do it slowly so we can make the people stay longer. Is that how it happened? I'm just doing this because you know what? I don't know if you're listening anymore. He was Bishop Long Silver. Yeah, listen. I want you to listen to this and I want you to learn. Come on now. This is the liturgy. You know why we're doing this? You're not going to be theologians. We want the liturgy to be different for you when you go to church. That's why we're really doing this. Okay, here's what happened. There were many earthquakes under the patriarchy of Proclus. And I don't remember now the century, God bless America. For 4 months, you know what it's like when you have an earthquake once? For 4 months, they had earthquakes. And the people started to really get shaken up. So what did they do? At first, they flocked by Saint Sophia, Saint Sophia has experienced, to say thousands of earthquakes is, let's put it this way, innumerable amount of earthquakes. Mosques have fallen, churches, God knows how many things have fallen. The Orthodox Church of Saint Sophia's doesn't even have a crack in it. It doesn't even have a crack. Still to this day, I'm talking. And St. Cosmas et Olos has told us that one day the liturgy will be celebrated there again. But this is the important thing. They got scared, and finally they went out to the outer walls. How many of you have ever been in Constantinople? Constantinople is surrounded by beautiful walls. They went outside the walls and they were praying. The bishop was there praying, Proclus, the patriarch. And what were they doing? Like they usually do when there's a major problem. They take an icon of, for instance, Panagia, and they walk around, and they walk around, and they walk around. It's called a liti. Liti comes from the Greek word for people, or work of the people. Liti, right? Liturgia, work of the liturgy. The people, a work that is done for the people of the liturgy, in the liturgy, huh? Liturgia. And while they were walking around, there was this little four-year-old boy. And all of a sudden, he just gets lifted up in front of them. And they see him up there, and they're wondering, you know, obviously this isn't a natural act. And he's looking, and he starts chanting, Agios o Theos, Agios, he's getting in a very beautiful way. And finally, he was allowed to come back down. And the patriarch asked him, he said, what was it? Where did you hear those words? What happened to you? He says, an angel came down. Remember I told you don't kick the kids out of the liturgy? Huh? An angel came down, picked him up, and he heard the angels standing around like a choir, the altar table in heaven, and he heard them singing, Agios o Theos, Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Mortal, have mercy on us. And from that time on, that hymn became part of the daily prayer life, and later on, it became part of the liturgy. And let's just talk about what that hymn does here. We sing it when there is not a group of priests, but there is one priest and or one deacon. We sing it three times. Then we sing Glory to the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then we sing Holy Mortal Have Merciness. And then the priest comes out and says Dinamis, and then we sing it again. What do all those things mean? Is there a reason? Is there a purpose to those? Yes. The first Agios o Theos is to you. It's to the people. You see what we are now, people? We're in the liturgy. In about a half hour to 45 minutes, or an hour, depending upon the liturgy, we're going to arrive at that point where the priest raises the gifts, the amno, the Lamb of God, and says, holy things unto the holy, ta agia tis agis. And so we start to imitate now what the angels do who are around the holy altar in the church, in the heavens. And what do they sing? Agios o Theos. The people are asked to sing it. I can't say this enough. If you stand in liturgy and watch the priest and the chanter perform it, A, you're going to get tired. B, you might get even bored. Three, you're going to be waiting to see when is this going to end. And four, you will not leave inspired. Perspired, maybe. Unless it's like the heat was this year. Cold, but nonetheless, not inspired. You will have not partaken of the liturgy. You need to chant. So the first Agios o Theos is to you. The next Agios o Theos, why three times? The next Agios o Theos is, soon we're going to hear the epistle and the gospel. The second Agios o Theos now is a lesson to us. Wake up. The Lord is going to speak shortly. Like the angels in heaven who wait to see the Lord and chant to him now. The first one was, attention, Agios o Theos, and so on. The second one, now we sing, the Lord's coming. We know, and we're going to hear him. The third one is, we see the Lord. Remember, the angels cannot see the Father or the Holy Spirit. And they did not see the Son until the Son was little baby Jesus in swaddling clothes. Remember that? You can't see true spirit. The third one is to the Holy Trinity. Because the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ is to manifest the Trinity to us and salvation to us. When we sing then, right afterwards, what do we sing? Glory to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit. Why? The third one was to the Holy Trinity. And then what do we say? Because the church understood people questioning the divinity as well as the humanity of Jesus, Aios Athanatos, holy immortal. You who have tasted death, conquered death, will never taste death again, and because of you, will rise from the dead. Those cemeteries are going to be open one day. Think you're scared now. Wait. I keep thinking to myself, can you imagine driving down the highway when the second coming takes place, and you see the cemeteries opening up? It happened to the Jews when Jesus was on the cross. When his first blood fell down to the ground, the tomb started to open. 5,000 people went out and were walking the streets, and they came to the apostles and begged the apostles to beg the Lord, make them go back. We can't bear to see the people that we buried walking, talking, and alive. Just imagine us, the second coming. Just imagine. And so, we sing to the Holy Trinity this angelic hymn. What is next? A three-syllable word. It's incredible how the Holy Spirit puts things together. Dynamis. Three. Again, the Holy Trinity. And what is this dynamis? We just heard the chanter sing it three times. Then, glory to the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then, Aios Athanatos. And now again, why? Because immediately next are two critical things, the epistle and the gospel. And now the church is calling out to us and saying, forgive me for saying this, but you didn't sing loud enough. You didn't sing with everything. You didn't put your whole into it. Here's one more chance. If you listen to the chanters, they sing the last one, the third one and the last one, much different than the other two, much more magnanimous, with greater musical prowess and what have you. And sometimes I don't mind saying, we overdo it. It becomes operatic instead of spiritual. The point is that the soul should be in ecstasy to praise its God. And so that's how you sing, Aios Theos. So the last one is, come on. We know he's going to speak. We know he's going to talk. Come on. Get it on. Dynamis. Remember the Holy Trinity. We sing to the three of them. And let us do it. Why is the Aios Theos part of your daily prayer life? Because your guardian angel goes before the holy altar. You got one at baptism. He goes before the holy altar and he begs and prays that God will hear his prayers, not based on our sins, based on his mercy. And the angel goes in, Aios Theos, Aios. I know people ask me, the angels speak Greek? I had some Greek lady ask me that one time. I'm sure that the angels go before God and speak Greek. Okay. The point is that those angels go to beg the mercy of God for us. Now, we finish the Aios Theos. What's next? Ask you a question. There's an epistle and a gospel. Why first the epistle and why then the gospel? The epistle is St. Paul, St. Luke, Peter, Iakovos, Jude, speaking about Jesus, speaking about the teachings and the practice of the church. And so this is preparatory to hear the Lord himself. The four gospels are the Lord himself to speak. It is Christ himself. Saint Spyridon, and even if I've told you this, I'm going to say it again. Saint Spyridon would be walking and he would hear someone quote the scriptures, or he would be in the altar while perhaps someone else would be reading something from the scriptures. And they write about him in his life. He would stop frozen. So one time, one of the deacons went up to him and said, "But Your Eminence, it's the scriptures." He says, "You think it's the scriptures? It's not the scriptures. God, our Lord, is speaking. How can I dare to take a step? How can I dare to walk, talk, think, dare to hear or think about something else? My God and my Savior is speaking in the Holy Bible. I can't move. And I choose," he says, "in my humble way, not even to move my feet and use my brain that much to move my feet, but to stand still and hear the scriptures." When you come to church, you should have been there long before this. When you hear the scriptures, you should not light a candle. You should not put money in the tray until afterwards. You shouldn't move. You shouldn't ask the parish council anything, and the parish council shouldn't ask you anything. Stop dead. God is speaking. Don't go any further. Just stop. And when the priest or the deacon have finished reading the scriptures, finish what you have to do quickly and get into the church. The narthex, contrary to popular beliefs, with standing, is not the intermission vestibule for the liturgy. The narthex is part of the church. It is a liturgical part of the church. We use the narthex liturgically as clerics. It is the transitional vestibule from which we step out of the world. In traditional churches, there is a proavlion, a courtyard, already to get us to understand you're starting to walk on hallowed ground, guys. There is an exonarthex. That's a small vestibule used today just to keep the cold out. But in the old days, this people with serious, serious sins were either outside in the courtyard or in the exonarthex or in the narthex, either on their knees, weeping, wailing, begging the people who had the privilege to walk into the church to pray for them, that they be forgiven before they die and they receive their salvation. So there should be an exonarthex, a narthex, the nave, the church, and of course, the sanctuary. We should be very careful how we enter church. We love for you to be friendly. We love for you to greet each other and get to know each other and what have you, but not during liturgy. I'm not the kind of guy who hollers during liturgy, but I'm going to tell you something. When I see people walk into church, oh, look out. I'm just telling you, I can't deal with that. Who do you think you are? At home. What do you think this is? Hi, JC, keep it going in the altar. We're going to sit down and talk a little bit, and we'll get into the liturgy in a little while. Mamma mia, you're in the liturgy. There's angels all over the place, saints all over the place. Stop. Stop, enjoy the church. Put your mind on what's going on. Leave it alone. Afterwards, come down and have coffee. Enjoy. Come to the Bacadiaro luncheon on Sunday. We had the best cordonia in town. Very good fish. And great company. And I hope you do. And I hope we enjoy yours, you know, and we enjoy each other. But the liturgy, we went to enjoy Christ. You know how many times, those of you who are from Brooklyn, you'll know what I'm talking about. How many times, don't ask me why. For some reason, the Lord puts it in this stupid little priest, for some reason, to concentrate on somebody. I don't know why. It's happened so many, happened at St. Nicholas, it happened at the Archdiocese, it happened at Holy Cross, and it even happened here. I'll never forget September 9th, 2001. There was a young man stand. I can tell you exactly how he was standing, what he was wearing, where he was. Don't ask me why. Standing by the back door, the center doors, just inside, listening to the liturgy. Don't know why the Lord gave it to me to concentrate on him. 2 days later, he disappeared, never to be found again in 9/11. He was on the 104th floor of Building 2. How many years is it since then? I can't get it out of my soul. Why do I tell you this? It's nothing to do with me. We don't know when our last liturgy is. You know how many times I finish a liturgy, and I don't mean to talk about myself. I'm trying to do this in order to get you to think about yourselves. And I ask myself, well, FG, and if this was your last liturgy, how do I know? We don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. Will Christ come? It's not likely yet. More things have to take place. It's much more likely I could get sick. I could die. Something would happen. We have to take so much care for the liturgy and respect it. We don't know when our last one is. We just don't. And once it's too late, it's just too late. There's no going back. It'd be nice if we could click on it. You know how they have that reverse button on the computers, you know? Back, you know, like that. Unfortunately, we cannot do that. And since we can't do that, there's only forward. So we have to be very careful. Now, the epistle and the gospel. In the very beginning of the liturgy, they read from the Old Testament. The Psalms they knew were genuine. Genesis, the first five books they knew were genuine. But as time went on, what replaced the Old Testament was St. Paul would send a letter to the Church of Corinth. And you know how like the Archbishop sends us something for Pascha or March 25th or something like that? Well, when this letter would come, one of the readers or one of the deacons or one of the priests would get up and read the letter. St. Paul is speaking. And if you look at St. Paul's letters, you see directions on how to act in church. You see him talking about morality and immorality. You see him talking about the end times. You see him saying how it is that people are sitting and stuffing themselves at the love feast and others are starving and they just received Holy Communion. Where's the love? How can you sit and eat and you watch others starve in the same church? How? And so he wrote instructions. The genuineness of these epistles was proven over 200 to 250 years when finally the church took the epistles and the four gospels that we have today, there were many others, narrowed it down to a canon. A canon meaning a rule of what books are in the Bible. It's interesting to note that the book of Revelation followed the four gospels. And then everybody was walking around the streets. The Lord's coming. Let's prepare for the Lord. But do your everyday tasks. Feed your kids. Take care of your jobs. The Lord is coming. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. In the book of Revelation, almost many wanted to remove it from the Bible. And that's how it found its place at the end of the scriptures of the New Testament, and it is never read liturgically in the church. It is the book that is the most mysterious, the most difficult to understand, and let's put it where it's at. It is impossible to understand it because the book of Revelation has a meaning when it was given. It's had a meaning at many epochs throughout the 2,000 years of the church, and the full impact of the book of Revelation is not till the end. And by the way, for what it's worth, keep something in mind. The book of Revelation is not the whole thing about the end times. It is a serious piece, but you will never understand the book of Revelation if you don't go back to the Old Testament and look at the prophets. And so that's a little bit about how the scriptures came into being. Let's talk about another piece. What's supposed to take place immediately after the reading of the Holy Scriptures, the epistle in the gospel. Let's see if you know. Who knows? Susanna.
The Father's sermon.
The what? She said the sermon. Do you agree? You guys are all afraid to talk up. You might get them wrong. He said the litany in the litany of the catechumens. Anybody else? And the correct answer is, let me open the envelope, the sermon. Then the catechumens leave. It is the liturgy of the word, and with the sermon, the liturgy of the word ends. Then they have the litany like we did tonight. Catechumens, depart. You are ready for ready holy relation, depart. You are ready for baptism, depart. Because from then on in, we go into the Megali Anaphora, the liturgy of the faithful. And here the faithful mean those who are baptized. The sermon. Look what we've done with the sermon. And no offense intended, because you don't come. God bless you. And what's even worse, when we give the sermon, I don't want to say 90%, but a good percentage of people don't even know what you're preaching on because they weren't there and they don't know what the Bible reading is. A priest is obligated to speak on the scriptures. A priest is obligated to speak from the fathers of the church. A priest cannot get up and give his own opinions. Well, I think that the five wise virgins represent, you know, oh no, it's not our church. Oh no, there's a Holy Spirit. There's a Holy Spirit, there's a holy tradition. There are two wings that are referred to in the book of Revelation that took the lady to the mountain and hid her. We're referring to the church that was taken so that the devil could not, at its early stages, destroy it. What are those two wings? The holy tradition and the holy scriptures, all of which are the Holy Spirit. What makes us Orthodox is not a membership card, and it certainly is not a baptismal certificate. That's a good start. That's a good approximation. What makes us Orthodox is that we teach, live, practice, worship according to the teachings of the church. There's always an argument between the Latin church and the Eastern church, the Orthodox church. What's the argument? The Latin church has changed many times. Changed what they teach, how they express it. And the answer is that the church has to change according to the times and the needs. So what's the answer of the Orthodox? God was, is, and always will be. And whether you are riding a horse or driving horsepower, or one day electric or rocket-powered cars, a soul is a soul, a sin is a sin, a passion is a passion, a virtue is a virtue, and the truth is the truth, period. There is no mitigation. So then we, as priests, did you ever notice how you pray for the bishop? Huh? Amongst all, be mindful, Lord, of our Archbishop Demetrius, granting him health, length of days, and strength in order to teach the truth aright. The bishop is the icon of the teacher of the church. One saint says, when you ordained a deacon, you receive a talent from the Holy Spirit. When you ordained a presbyter, you receive two more talents. When you ordained a bishop, you have five talents given by the Holy Spirit. And the key talent is to teach correctly and to finalize, to refine the faith of the faithful from the presbyters to the deacons to the readers all the way down to the people. That's the key to the bishop. That's the role of the bishop. The bishop wears two abiturhilia. The priest wears one, and the souls hang from there. The second one is the one over his shoulders, and it has more of those little tassels which represent your souls. We'll talk about that maybe one time, not now. And so he has on him both the churches and the priests, the clerics, and all of you, all of the lay people. It is extremely important that the sermon be given. A deacon is ordained just before Holy Communion. Why? Very late in the liturgy. Because all he can do is offer that which has been prepared. A presbyter, a priest, is ordained right after the great entrance. Why? Because the presbyter can ask the Holy Spirit to sanctify the gifts. He can celebrate the liturgy. So he becomes a presbyter at the time of the liturgy of the faithful. The bishop is ordained much earlier in the liturgy because he has the right and the authority and the responsibility to teach the scriptures, first and foremost. So after the Agios o Theos, that's when a bishop is ordained, and of course then he becomes a bishop and he comes into the liturgy now as a bishop, both during the catechumenate, during the reading of the scriptures, and also for the liturgy of the faithful. There are beautiful prayers that are read during the Agios o Theos. What do these prayers remind us of? First, the priest immediately in his prayer, and you should read these prayers, refers to you're sitting and looking at a liturgy on the earth. But who are we praising and what are we praising? We're praising the holy altar in heaven that has a profound amount of angels and archangels, seraphim and cherubim, whom are at that very moment during the liturgy praising and singing to God. And then the priest asks, accept from us the singing of the Agios o Theos. Forgive us, cleanse us, purify us, sanctify us. Grant to us thy grace. Grant to us, in essence, thy mercy, so that we too may offer the hymn in concert with the angels. It's extremely important. While the dynamis takes place, the last Agios o Theos, the priest disappears from the front of the altar. He goes over to the little oblation, and he says something that you're going to hear next week during Holy Week. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Why? What did Jesus say when he left the temple? I tell you, there will not be one stone left standing upon another until they learn to cry, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For I and my Father are one and the same. And as you know, it didn't take very long until one stone was not left upon another. And it's also interesting to note, when we celebrate the liturgy, we are expressing, blessed are you, our Lord Jesus Christ, who come in the name of the Lord. And when the priest goes over to there, in essence, what is he saying? You've come again in humility so that we can partake of you. Here you are, right now, bread, wine, and water, soon to be consecrated the body and blood of Christ. Here you humble yourself again that we sinners who are not worthy of you might partake of you. And then he goes to the back of the altar and he looks at the crucifix, the back of the altar. And then he says, blessed be the Lord our God, who sits on the throne of glory upon the cherubim in the kingdom of heaven, acknowledging that our Lord Jesus Christ has gone to heaven, sits there, and is the chief high priest and liturgist who blesses the liturgy that's being celebrated. It's extremely beautiful and very, very important. Then there is the litany of the catechumens and what have you. You've heard about that. We've talked a little bit about that. We're going to stop. Stand up. Please. Now, if we did this in the divine liturgy, people are going to get their necks twisted off because they're not going to believe what we're going to do. Okay? After the reading of the scriptures and the catechumens, there are these petitions called the Great Ectenis. The word ectenis, do you know what it means? Stretch out, ectino. Do you know how these petitions are supposed to be sung? Put your hands up like this. Put them up. All right, George, get their wallets. No, sir. Listen. Purses first. Listen to me. Keep your hands up there. Now, can I keep your hands up there? You don't mind? There are about 6-8 long petitions. And during this time, you don't look like you're being held up. I mean like this, you know. It's not like this. People might think you're doing something else with your hands, you know. Like this. Just imagine, though, how animated the liturgy is. The great ectenis. You know what we've done with those petitions? We don't do them anymore. Sit down, please. Your hands tired? Felt good? Good, stand up. You see how good it feels there, young man. It's called the Great Ectenis. And now the deacon, and remember, the deacon is always close to you. He comes out right by you. The priest, the bishops, they're inside the altar. And listen to what they say. Let us all say with all our minds and with all our hearts, let us all say. And then Kyrieleison, 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 fast. Lord God of our fathers, the Almighty, we pray to thee, hear us and have mercy. All this time now, while I'm doing this, your hands are up. Have mercy on us, O God, according to thy great mercy, we pray to thee, hear us and have mercy. Your hands are still up. Again, we pray for our Archbishop Demetrius. Your hands are still up. And by the way, we don't chant this fast, even when we're in a hurry. Again, we pray for the priests, the priest monks, the deacons, the monks, the nuns, all the brothers of Christ. Your hands are still up. Again, we pray for mercy, life, peace, self, salvation, visitation, forgiveness, remission of sins, the servants of God, the pious and Orthodox Christians, those who visit, those who reside in this city. And it was customary to pray for the names of the sick at that point. And then we pray for those, for the blessed and ever memorable founders of the Holy Church or monastery. Your hands are still up. Okay? And for all the Orthodox who lie here and everywhere. And then it was also typical to read names of those who had died, especially the ones who had died recently. Your hands are still up. And each after each one is a nice Kyrie, like it's this kind of Kyrie. Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison. Three times. Not quite that fast. Your hands might get tired. And then there's another one. Again, we pray for those who bring forth fruits to this holy church, those who chant, those who teach, those who are taught, and those who await the rich and abundant mercy that comes from the Lord. Now imagine if the priest, all of a sudden, just the priest, put his hands up like that. I think the other priest would look at him kind of like Messiah complex, you know. Boy, it's flipped out, you know. And yet, the Megali Ektenis, Ektino, ask someone who knows Greek. Ektino means stretch out. Okay? And of course, when you're standing next to people in church, you don't go this way because you can only imagine what would happen. How did they do it? They put their hands high up like this. And if you see sometimes like an icon of Saint Seraphim of Sarov, various other saints, you see them on their knees praying for hours, their hands up like this to the Lord. Okay? These are things that for one reason or another have fallen into abeyance. I like to do them once in a while, and I always do them, don't kid yourself, but I don't do them out loud. And sometime I learn to say on Sunday, please stand, put your hands up high, I'll tell you when to put them down. But there's something about uniformity in the church, and I don't want to neither scandalize people. If I were a bishop, because the bishop, of course, is in charge of his diocese. And I'm not knocking the bishops from there. Please don't misunderstand me. But the point is, wouldn't it be beautiful if we put our hands up to the Lord. If we had some way of really offering ourselves, sure, it hurts a little bit. Sure, it's tiring. First thing, when your hand's up, you think you can talk to your neighbor? Hey, can't quite do it, can you? You think that you can, you know, pat somebody in the back and start shaking hands. By the time you put your hands down, let me tell you, you can put them down, you're going to die. You're tired. And those are just jokes. What I'm really talking about is, isn't it a beautiful thing to stand up and to put your hands up high like that for a little while and ask your soul to aspire to where your hands are going, way up above and high and extend to the Lord? Why, it's a magnificent thing. Now we've entered into the liturgy of the faithful. People are leaving, and here we have it. I'm only going to say a couple of other things. I'll tell you what they are. I hope that you're here for the time that we speak about the consecration. In other words, when the gifts actually become is from bread and water and wine, actually become body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. In case you're not, I'm just jumping to give you a couple of little tidbits. First, we are the only church that calls the Holy Spirit to come down and transubstantiate those gifts. We're the only church. How long has the church been doing that? From the time of the apostles. We have the early liturgies. We have the manuscripts. It's called epiklesis, the calling of the Holy Spirit. Other churches believe when the priest says, take ye and eat, this is my body, boom, becomes body. Take ye and drink, this is my blood, boom, blood. But note something. There's no actual calling the Holy Spirit to do it. I can't do the liturgy. The best and highest bishop can't do the liturgy. The Holy Spirit has to do the liturgy. The purpose of the ordination is not our worthiness, but the God-given tradition handed down to us, unworthy though we be, to ask the Holy Spirit to come down. And I may be the worst sinner. The priest may be the worst sinner. Doesn't matter. It's not the priest who guarantees what's in the chalice. It's the Holy Spirit. The priest says, take ye and eat, this is my body. Take ye and drink, this is my blood. When I get to this, I'll tell you where it comes from in the Bible. I'm not going to do that tonight. Then he says, here, this is yours. We don't own anything here. Well, you think you own your house. How long? How many people lived in the grounds that you live in throughout the last 7,000 years of the world? These are yours, Lord. The bread, God bless you, the bread, the materials to make the bread, the wheat and so on down the line, the wine, the grapes, the water, it's all yours. We humble ourselves and we say, look, this is yours. We give it back to you in all you've done for us and for all your blessings. It's not ours. You let us use it. Think about it. That's a very humbling statement that we all should be humbled by. You think you own something, think you're big, penciled in. You see the bank machines, some automatic tellers at the cemetery, try for my vine up to St. Peter's Place 101, you know. You see anybody like that? You see any Allied vans behind the hearse? Have my furniture moved up to the estate in paradise, huh? You see anything like this? No. You don't have to laugh tonight. It's okay. I figure you're tired. You know, maybe my jokes are off, but get the point if you don't want to laugh. We're only penciled in. What is eternal is our souls and where he puts us afterwards. The pockets of our souls are the virtues of the soul that the soul has achieved. And that's the wrong word, that the soul has been granted because God's mercy has judged it worthy to grant those virtues. So after the priest says, thy gifts are what are already yours, it's all yours, we can't take it away from you. Do we offer? No, we do for all thy blessings. Now what does the priest do? Now he does the epiklesis, the calling of the Holy Spirit. Again, we offer to thee this reasonable and bloodless service, and we ask and pray and supplicate, send down thy Holy Spirit. And note something, because you're going to be in plenty of liturgies next week. Where does the church ask for the Holy Spirit to come down first? People say, I can pray at home. Really? Try this on for size. Send down thy Holy Spirit upon us, the people, and upon these gifts represented. Even the gifts come after the people. Can't do that at home. Even if you're a priest, you can't do that at home. You can't do your own. There's no private liturgies and private masses in the Orthodox Church. You can't do that at home. Understand, the church is calling the Holy Spirit down on you. Okay, it's the Holy Spirit calling, right? I got it. Okay, Dino, you're the best one to get that phone call anyway. That's right. See how red he is? Like the tablecloth, poor guy. I love you, don't worry. So I wanted to make that point. And then the priest says, and make, in other words, asking the Father to send the Holy Spirit to manifest the Son, and make this bread the precious body of thy Christ, and that which is in the cup the precious blood of thy Christ, changing them by thy Holy Spirit. Amen, amen, amen. It's the only church who does that. And it's the only church that's kept what the... Keep saying Holy Spirit. That thing keeps going off. I don't know. Next thing I'm going to do is ask for money for the church. I mean, Dino's got the hot hand today. I don't know. Dino, we're just joking. Don't worry. Poor guy. So listen. It is important to note that, because that is a sign of genuineness of the church. And I would like also to share one other thing with you. Just a little bit. How does a priest become a priest? I'm not going to talk about priesthood tonight. How does a priest become a priest? There are many different kinds of requirements. The most important one is the spiritual father. The spiritual father can be a holy man who will go directly to hell if he approves an unworthy person to be a priest. These are all over the writings of Mount Athos and of the great saints. My own spiritual father told me, knowing, of course, the condition of my sinfulness, don't ever sign for a priest unless you're just absolutely certain that that person should be a priest. And then be careful, because you can be a saint, sign for one who hurts the church downstairs. That was only mildly scary, because I had a person going to the seminary then. And I was praying for 2 years. No one asked me to sign. Anyway, how does a priest become a priest? Of course, nowadays they have theological degrees and what have you. St. Basil used to require that the priest knew all 150 psalms by heart. Now that doesn't mean, blah, 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 you know, just pop it off, you know, like you're some machine, like the new DVDs and the CDs, but that you knew them and you knew what they meant. And St. Basil was a very loving man, tough on his priests. If St. Basil was a bishop today, and the camera's on, bye to Alaska. If he was a bishop today, I don't know what would happen to all of us. We'd be thinner. But the most important thing is that we would have to be very holy. Because he was tough. And all of the great saints were tough. St. John Chrysostom. What do you think they kicked him out of Constantinople 3 times? He was tough on the bishops. And he should be. The bishops were the ones who were getting him kicked out with the empress. Because he demanded excellence. He demanded the best. You don't represent a worldly organization. You represent heaven, God, the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you settle, allow yourself to settle for something mediocre? He would write. And for this, he was taken out 3 times. But remember, he died in exile. But the lady who was responsible for his being out in exile, her tomb, her grave, her casket, trembled seismically for 30 years without stopping. And do you know when it stopped? When they brought his relics back to the Church of the Holy Apostles in Constantinople. You don't mess with God or his people. And in those days, they would stand the bishop up in the throne. And there's a point in the funeral service where the presiding bishop says, Irini Pasi, peace be with you. And when the bishop went to say it, the dead body of St. John Chrysostom blessed the congregation, the Irini Pasi. And that hand, I've had, total unworthy that I am, I've had the opportunity to kiss 3 different times in my life. And many times, and it is still like this. You know what this is, right? Some people look at you kind of like, you know, pox, you know, listen. Iota, sigma, the first and last letters of Jesus, Jesus, in Greek. Thank God not Hebrew, we'd have to break our hands. No. And this is he, the thumb, and the, I don't know what you call this one, the fourth finger, okay? Is he, the he, and this is another S. The ancient S is, if you recall, is like a C with a little tail. We get off without the little tail, just the C. Jesus Christos. Why? Where did we get this? It's in the scriptures. And Jesus ascended into heaven, and it says in the Gospel of Luke, he blessed them. And that's why we bless like this. It wasn't some contrivance of someone. He blessed that way. Because we have no right to bless except in his name. And when you kiss the priest or the priest blesses the food, I know we always say this, Father, bless the food. Father doesn't bless the food. Father bless the food, run. Jesus blesses the food, not the priest. All he is a conduit. Now, how do we get our priesthood? The requirements are basically the signature of the spiritual father, the approval of the bishop. That's the key thing. Of course, to know the faith. To be, to a good degree, pure. But there's one specific thing that I'd like to share with you that I know Lent is coming, Holy Week is coming. Do you know how? No priest ever vested himself. The church vests you. You walk into the church as a layman. The bishop prays over you. And then he puts you before the people. He takes off whatever you have in terms of an external vestment, like a robe like this. But he's going to make you a deacon. He's already made you a subdeacon. Usually you have like a white robe on or something. But note how you are ordained. The bishop takes the vestment. He blesses it how you're going to learn to bless it, to put it on. And he puts the vestment on you the first time. And then he calls people of the same rank, deacons, and they come and they put the cuffs on you and put your belt on. When you are ordained a priest, usually either 2 deacons or 2 priests come and they bring you before the bishop. You announce out loud your acceptance to be ordained and beg God's mercy and the bishop to bless you. Then, after the bishop prays over you, the deacon's vestments come off. The bishop hands is handed the vestments. The bishop puts it on you the first time. We don't vest ourselves. Here you go. Boom. You're a colonel now. Put them on. Oh, no. The church puts it on you. And the last time you leave the world, again, priests, at least, or bishops, vest your dead body. They wash your body. They anoint it with oil and wine. I've had the honor to do that for those two priests that got killed a few years ago. It is an incredible experience. You don't know what happens to a dead body when you put olive oil on it. I mean, I can't explain to you what it's like. Generally, one priest was reading Psalms, and the other priests are vesting the priest. And we vest him just like when he was ordained. We say the prayers for him, and we put each vestment one at a time. And when I say vest, I mean nude body. Undergarments, the andere, and the rest of the vestments of the priesthood, depending on what he is, bishop, priest, or deacon. That's important. We don't take Holy Communion. We don't take the priesthood. We don't take the church. The church is passed on to us. And we must never forget, we're vested by the church. Read the prayer that the priest prays when he's for his unworthiness through the liturgy. I who am invested by the grace, the gift of the priesthood. And when we leave this world, if God should allow us to die in such a way that we have a body that's variable, we're not killed or maimed or destroyed or burnt or something like that, the church vests us again. And the church prays a special service and sends us on to the next world. I think it's touching. And the best symbol I can give you, I'm going to end with this. Jesus. Do you remember there was something about the garment of Jesus? Do you remember? There's something very important and very symbolic about the garment of Jesus. It was seamless. There were no seams. It was one whole garment with no seams. Why? Because the church is without beginning and without end. And there are no imperfections in the church. The church hands the church down from one generation to the other seamlessly. It makes you tremble to think that some bishop put vestments on you who traces his way back to an apostle who was ordained by Jesus Christ. And we priests, I'll just speak for myself, we're poor copies. We're weak. We have shortcomings. We have sins. We have human frailties and all those things. But don't stop short of the person. Even if you think that he's the worst priest in the world, you respect the schema. Meaning, you respect the rank. You're not kissing George's hand. You're kissing a hand which blesses in the name of Jesus Christ. You don't want to kiss the priest's hand? Don't. You're lost. We're not going to walk around saying hi, you know, although some do. One time, this one bishop, I turned around, boom. Okay. I think I'm exaggerating, huh? I had a mark. I guess I deserved it. With those little thoughts in mind, I'm going to stop here. I'm going to ask, please, that you do your best to attend services in Holy Week. I hope and I pray that you will come back after Holy Week, because there's a lot more to learn about the liturgy and a lot more to learn about the church. But I really prayed more than anything else. When you walk into church, maybe you'll think of Agios or Theos differently, if you remember what we spoke about here. Maybe you ring about blessed be the kingdom of the Father. Remember we talked about kingdom? Remember the word Amin? Remember the words Kyrieleison? Remember the petitions, three pieces? I don't mean three pieces, you know, P-E-A-C-E. In peace let us pray to the Lord, for the peace from above, salvation of our souls, peace of the whole world, stability of the Church of God. Remember those things we talked about? Buy some CDs. I hope I... Savas loves me. No, I'm just kidding. Listen, I hope and pray you that you are well. I want to thank... Now please stand.